Welcome to Ghana Country Radio. The program discusses current political, social, prophetic events on live scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. This week's program is about the Great Showdown. And showdown is a great word picture. The word comes from the 19th century poker games, where at the end of the game, everyone lays down their cards and shows what's in their hand, hence the word showdown. Before that point in the game, the players were keeping secrets, bluffing, but in the showdown, everything's revealed. So the word showdown has come to mean a final confrontation or a revealing. And that's exactly how God is going to end this present age before the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. People's stand spiritually will be revealed. The lines will be drawn in the sand. And the final events which will come upon this world will force everyone to choose whether they're on God's side or Satan's side. There will be no more gray area. It will all be black and white. This is God's intent for the end of this age, for hearts to be revealed and for people to show which side they're on. So, where is this spoken about in Scripture? Well, there are a number of texts that explain that the coming apocalypse will be a time of testing, such as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God allows the Antichrist to arise in this world to judge those who do not believe the truth, but who took pleasure in wickedness. Or Daniel chapter 12, verse 10. In the end times, many will be purged, purified, and refined. Or Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9. The prophecy is that God will bring a third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and to test them as gold is tested. Also, Malachi chapter 3. Who can endure the day of his coming? The day of the coming Messiah? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. The idea is that when Messiah comes, he will separate between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the sheep and the goats. And that's what the end of this age and the apocalypse is all about. This final testing of mankind uses the picture of a blacksmith, putting ore into the heat to separate the pure metal from the slag. Now, a clear text in regard to this final testing is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, to the church at Philadelphia. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. So, what is this hour of testing that the Church of Philadelphia is being saved from? Well, historically, it could be referring to the Church of Philadelphia being preserved from some persecution or troubling event in the Roman Empire at that time. But we know that the book of the Revelation is prophecy. And when biblical prophecy speaks of immediate events, it most often has a far future fulfillment. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 describes this time of testing as coming upon the whole world, not just the Roman Empire, not just the city of Philadelphia. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, that a great tribulation is coming upon the whole world. The remaining chapters of the book of the Revelation explain what this great hour of testing will be. The opening of the seven seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the trumpet and the bowl judgments, all for the purpose of testing and judging mankind. But before going on to explain the nature of this coming showdown, we need to pause here and ask the question, why was the Church of Philadelphia saved from this great time of testing that will come upon the whole world? And here we need to consider the theory that the seven churches of the Revelation represent more than just local churches in Asia Minor, but each church represents a period of time in the church age. where the Church of Ephesus, the first church of the seven, represents the first 100 years of church history. Then came the church age of Smyrna, and then the church age of Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. The spiritual aptitude of each of these seven churches modeled the spiritual aptitude of these seven subsequent periods of church history. After all, this is the prophetic book of the Revelation, and these churches might represent what is the future for the 2,000-year church age. Now, bear in mind, this is just a theory. Yet the more I look at it, it looks like a pretty good theory. The final church of Laodicea, rich and increased with goods, but spiritually bankrupt, certainly models the present-day church. And the Church of Philadelphia, the previous church, the mission-minded church, certainly represents the great missionary movements of the church in the 17th through the 19th century. It's a church that had an open door, a common New Testament metaphor for evangelism and missions. And it was a church that kept the word and persevered. And this is connected to the promise that this church will not go through the hour of testing that will come upon the whole world. Now, my guess has been that because the Church of Philadelphia was involved in missions and evangelism, they didn't need to be tested and refined. That generation of believers already voluntarily stepped into the trials and the suffering of missions, fulfilling the Great Commission. It's the next church, the Church of Laodicea, the one that's rich and increased with goods but spiritually bankrupt, that will need to be refined non-voluntarily through the persecutions at the end of the church age. Now, this is not only true prophetically and chronologically and church-wide, but this is true individually. Christians that enter into the sacrifice and suffering of Christian service seem to be delivered from many of the testings that come upon inactive Christians. Well, that was all on the side. The point is that there will come a testing upon this whole world, upon a generation of people that need that testing, and it will reveal where people stand spiritually, either for God or for Satan himself. Revelation chapter 13, whether one swears allegiance to the empire of the Antichrist and takes the mark of the beast is one of the major aspects of this testing. Political and social allegiances, even economic allegiances, reveal one's relationship with God. So we need to see what's happening in our world right now. As the beginning of this God-ordained time of testing, and just realizing that will help us to endure. Just imagine if some stranger continually asks you questions, interrupting what you were doing. Obviously, you'd be annoyed and you'd probably walk away. But if you knew that the one asking you the questions was your teacher, and this was the final exam in a course that you were taking, you would certainly pay attention, concentrate on listening to the questions, and concentrate on getting the questions right. So if we don't realize that what's happening around us is God's final exam in the course of life that he's having us take, then we'll simply see everything that's happening as an annoyance and not as a chance to get a good grade. So what's the exam? Well, here I want to include an analysis of history from the Christian philosopher Paul Rancourt, 1913 to 2005. Paul Rancourt saw three philosophers, Marx, Nietzsche, and Freud, as typifying and really formulating the great rebellion against God at the end of this church age. They were instrumental in the philosophical deconstruction of Christianity. And each of these leading philosophers developed a wrong way of looking at the world, a satanic view of reality. And each of these philosophers sought to undermine Christianity, what they called a false consciousness, calling Christianity a false reality. And these men taught that the only way to make the world better is to get rid of Christ and his teachings. Marx in the realm of politics, Nietzsche in the realm of social morality, and Freud in the realm of medical science and psychology. Now, it wasn't just these philosophers. The one unifying goal of all of the secular philosophers of the Enlightenment was to build a new world without a need for God, explaining everything and doing everything without God. And this is no exaggeration. Marx wrote that religion is the opium of the people, and the abolition of religion is required for their real happiness. He also wrote that the criticism of religion is the prerequisite of all criticism. Nietzsche called Christianity a slave religion that makes human autonomy and freedom impossible. And Freud wrote in The Future of an Illusion that religion is a mental illness. Religion is a universal neurosis. In effect, religious people are mentally ill. And Freud's attack was under the guise of science. Follow the science. But it wasn't science at all. It was man-made ideology. And it was through the philosophies of these men, and of course many others, that God and the Bible and faith were no longer allowed to have a place in our universities, in our public square, in our country's laws. Because these philosophers marginalized biblical truth in such a way that being religious or having religious ideas is harmful to a just, free, equal society. For these secular philosophers, religion should have no place in government or in cultural laws because religion is a fundamental barrier to the realization of a just society. For Marx, it's a barrier to a just society. For Nietzsche, it was a barrier to human freedom. And for Freud, it was a barrier to human well-being. And we're hearing in this the basic argument of Satan to Eve in the garden, that God is keeping you down, that God is keeping you from knowledge, that God is an oppressor, that the only way to be free is to break out from the law of God. Now, I don't agree with some of those who say that these philosophers were the primary cause of our present-day apostasy. My personal view is that the satanic spirit was already moving among the masses so that these philosophers would arise and reflect the attitude that already existed in the hearts of the people. If it weren't for the apostasy that already existed in the hearts of the masses, these philosophers would never have become household names. So I see Marx and Freud and Nietzsche as only spokespersons for the whole. And I believe that the rise of this atheistic worldview is the prophecy of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that before the person of the Antichrist comes on the scene, the apostasy must come first. The word apostasy has come to mean false teaching in a religious context, but the original Greek word has no religious connotation. It simply means a rebellion. And so the prophecy is saying that at the end of this age, there's going to be a rebellion against God's order in preparation for the coming Antichrist. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son into this world. And in the fullness of time, Satan will send forth the Antichrist to organize the world against God, and that's part of God's plan. To quote one commentator on the culture, the embrace of atheism as our new civil religion is becoming more and more militant. The only way forward for the political left is a methodical atheism to get rid of the old beliefs, to smash whatever idols remain in the old way of thinking. That is from Bernard Henry Levy's book, A Stand Against the New Barbarianism. Professor at Yale, Stephen Carter, wrote, "We have moved beyond a culture of disbelief to a new culture of anti-belief. This is what the new culture war is all about." In other words, Christianity must not just be tolerated. Christianity and its values must be stamped out. And this is what the Christian philosopher Paul Rancor said about the 20th century. That the complete destruction of the old order is considered the prerequisite for achieving the new order of justice, freedom, and human fulfillment. As Nietzsche wrote, up to the present, the assault against Christianity has not only been faint-hearted, it has been wide of the mark. And Nietzsche was writing this in about 1880. He goes on, so long as Christian ethics are not felt to be a capital crime against life, their defenders will have the game in their hands. The problem of the truth of Christianity, the existence of God, or the historicity of the legend, is in itself a very subsidiary problem, so long as the values of Christian ethics go unquestioned. Unquote. In short, what Nietzsche was calling for is the taking down of Christianity by not simply calling it wrong, but calling it evil, calling it unjust, bigoted, unfair. And 140 years later, that's exactly what we're seeing in our universities, in our politics. This new movement called wokeism is all about calling traditional Western values, Christian values, calling them evil, calling them a barrier to a just society. Speech that supports traditional values is considered violence. Pro-life is considered violence against women. Anti-LGBTQ and anti-transgenderism is considered violence against these people. And this idea of a God or transcendent values is considered dangerous, a threat to man's autonomy or to his mental well-being. So this is the new religion of wokeism that's spreading throughout the world. Last week, I was in the Twin Cities, St. Paul and Minneapolis, and there were signs everywhere promoting the ideology of this new Antichrist world religion. Signs, you know, such as love is love, which really means there doesn't have to be any standard for love. This is actually opposed to what the Bible says, love not the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In this new atheistic religion, the feeling of love alone is what is right. Or how about this sign? Diversity is our strength. Now, biblically, there's no strength in diversity. Strength comes from, you know, Christian character and virtue. Diversity can mean nothing more than evil and insanity combined. And there was this sign, celebrate who you are, as opposed to the Christian ethic that we need to repent of who we are. Or as Jesus said, if any man does not hate his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And then there's all of the DEI police. Every company is hiring diversity, equity, and inclusion coordinators to force workers to accept immoral ideas and behavior. To get people to accept deviance under the guise of anti-racism, that seems to be the new moral crusade in America. So after seeing all this nonsense last week, I'm thinking about writing a pamphlet and entitling it, Beware of What You're Hearing, and including small snapshots of all of these signs with a paragraph explaining how they're promoting an Antichrist ideology. But again, back to the original point. There's a great testing coming upon this world, and this is what it is, this new ideology. And it's a test to see whether you're going to go after the ideology of Satan, the ideology of human freedom and autonomy from God, or the truth of Christ, where Jesus Christ is Lord, and we're to submit to his laws and to his ways for our good and for his glory. Now, these lies of Satan can be very sophisticated because Satan mixes some truth with every lie to deceive the naive. And we know Jesus said about the coming apocalypse, Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. Or as Paul wrote, these men are slaves of their own lusts, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. There are plenty of university students raised in Christian churches raised in a Christian culture back home, who are being taken in by the false ethical claims of this new crusade against Christian values. This claim that supporting immorality and evil people is fairness and equity for all. So this test will not be an easy test. That is, it will not be easy if you're not grounded in the authority of Christ and his word. So beloved, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So don't consider it unusual. Don't be surprised by it. It's what every Christian must go through. And in the Revelation, we're told not to fear it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested. And you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Do not fear, and I will give you the crown of life. So don't be surprised by the test. Don't be fearful of the test. Then back to 1 Peter chapter 1, rejoice in the test. 1 Peter 1, 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So do not be surprised, do not fear, and rejoice. And in this, you know, I always remember the FCC warning that used to come on radio stations every now and then. And the announcer would say, this is a test. For the next 30 seconds, this station will conduct a test of the emergency broadcast system. This is only a test. Then you'd hear some beeping. And then the announcer would say, if this had been an actual emergency, you would have been instructed where to tune in your area, whatever. So when God allows persecutions and trials into my life, I often think to myself, well, for the next 30 seconds, this is only a test. This is not an actual emergency, because God is protecting his people and all things are working together for our good. And even though we're tested by fire, it will result in praise, glory, and honor at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. A showdown is coming, a great confrontation, a great revealing of the cards. And that showdown is also in progress right now. Where will you stand in that day? And where are you standing today, on Christ's side or on the side of this world? You have been listening to God and Country Radio. Sorry, but there is no YouTube or Rumble extended video version of this week's radio program. Whenever I have my week broken up by travel, I just don't have the time to put together a YouTube. There'll probably be about 3 times this summer that I'll not be able to put out a YouTube. But nevertheless, you can listen to this program again or other past programs at the website, godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening. Hope to hear from you. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that you have made us worthy of testing. Thank you that you give us these opportunities to honor you and to be rewarded by you. May each listener today make up their mind to be on your side. We ask this all in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.